Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Steve Miles. One of the deacons here, First Baptist. If you don't know me, I think everybody does. I have the honor, okay, very great intrepidation to preach a word today. It's an honor, and it's a blessing. I had a little blurb here written about pastor or something. He just, stole the show and blew it all. Something about them in an RV going across the country with their family and their pets and everything. And I had like a reference to Beverly Hillbillies in there. I didn't think it was appropriate to use. Anyway, so that's amazing. I just talked to him last night. He was in LA, obviously, and they're all geeked up. Tomorrow they're gonna start their travel back. And praise God. It looks like the Lord's just laying the path. He's got a home set up, right? It looks like that's all going through and everything else. It's just amazing to watch how quick everything happened. And it's God working on. And it's fantastic. We see that happen with a pastor coming who's just, I'll be there. When we run the pastor search committee, we're like, yeah, guy in California, I don't know. He's a young guy. He's not going to want to come out here. It's just amazing. It's just amazing seeing the Lord work in these lives, man. So today we're going to pick back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. I kind of ad-libbed that first, so if I would have put this here to pray, I would have kept going. So I'm going to be sticking to my notes here, right? I go all by myself, man. Look out. Let's pray here. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just a beautiful spring weather that we have here to celebrate, Lord, just another day, Lord, that you have risen. Mm-hmm. And we worshiped last week in the light of your resurrection, but Lord, we forget that you didn't just rise and it's all over. You are risen. And we praise you. All our hope is in you. So we sang earlier, Father, we just praise you, Jesus. We pray for your special anointing on your word, Lord. I pray that your spirit would move, Father, and that you would use me as a tool for your purposes. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to your word. And we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, last week, obviously, the pastor did a great job preaching through the first 11 verses. He clarified the meaning and purpose behind Paul's writing. Paul was laying down the foundation in order to speak on the doctrine of resurrection. And he took us through the resurrection creed. It's found in verses 3 through 7, the verses that were committed to memory by the early church in order to explain and define the fundamentals of their faith. Then he took us on explorations, that went right to the heart of the gospel. And also to the grace of God. He spoke on the importance of doctrine, which I hope you'll hear a similar sentiment, from me today, because it's important. In the world we live in, right thinking about what we believe is very critical. All of the things that are going around in society, when we turn on the TV and we see the shift, and we need to be grounded in the Word of God. And we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, and why we can stand on it. Regardless of what goes on. So I encourage you, we have the opportunity, we're going through the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the richest books of the Bible, or chapters in the Bible. And I encourage you, I don't know where you're at in your daily reading, but I encourage you over the next, as we're going through this, to include it. Read a couple verses every day just to stay in tune with, because I don't know about you, but a lot of times I'll come to church and you leave and you're like, oh, great, great sermon, great word. And then, Tuesday, it's like, duh, what was the sermon about last week? I have no idea. But if we get in the word and we share, and then that way when we come on Sunday, the pastor lays it out, we're already there. And one thing, pastor loves, man, you want to float his boat, man. Ask him or talk to him about his sermon theologically, right? What did you like about right? He's looking for that. He loves those conversations. And he is a disciple. I can tell that already. And I know Dave did too already. He wants us to grow. He wants us to get deep. He wants us to be, you know, what God calls us to be. So, I think I'm going to. No, oh yeah, I'm going to read the work. I'm going to read it straight through from the beginning of the chapter. I wasn't sure if I was going to do that because we had done it. But it's important. Once again, you know, if we learn the first 11 verses of chapter 15, that's a pretty good thing to know, right? Right? That's what they passed back and forth in the early church. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm sorry. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were still alive, though some had fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom we did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all most people to be. So we're going to get going in this, and I'm going to start with a quote from the Protestant reformer Martin Luther. If a person does not believe in the resurrection, Luther asserts, he must deny it alone, the gospel, and everything that is proclaimed of Christ and of God. For all of this is linked together like a chain. Whoever denies this article must simultaneously deny far more. In brief, that God is God. With this in light, we can clearly see why Paul seems to be pretty worked up here. As Pastor taught last week, the problem he is addressing is not necessarily that they don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, but they don't believe that they themselves will be resurrected. However, as we see this seemingly small error played out in Paul's argument, it unravels the whole gospel. It unravels the whole gospel. And without the resurrection, of our faith falls apart, even to the point that we're most to be pitied. So today we're going to look at the ramifications Paul lays out of a Christian faith minus the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's get going here in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? The first part of this is easily understood. Paul just spent the previous 11 verses preaching the facts around the resurrection. But when I read the rest of it, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? My first question that pops into my mind is, who in the world is he talking to, right? I mean, this is to the church. It's the church of Corinth, right? And all of Paul's early letters are all to churches, right? What is the ultimate hope that we have in Christians, as Christians? Isn't our ultimate hope resurrection for ourselves, our loved ones, to have everlasting life? With God Almighty, right? Forever? You bet. And in John 6:44, Jesus says to the Jews, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And again, in John to Martha, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will, even if he dies, he who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Paul in 2 Corinthians, knowing that he has raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us along with Jesus. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us to you. And to the Thessalonians regarding the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't Christians believe in a resurrection? Isn't it essential to be considered a Christian? Maybe it wasn't what Paul had preached. He was pretty clear about that. But rather, what the continuing influence of the culture brought into the church and into their theology. The cultural baggage, if you will. So let's take a look at who the Corinthians were. And I'd actually like to start by going to Acts chapter 17, verse 17. So he was reasoning in the synagogue. This is Paul at Mars Hill. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And then to verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men, all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others say, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Then the very next verse in chapter 18 reads, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. Oftentimes we lose touch with the fact that these were real places in real history. We kind of lose track of their, the reality of their geography. So just to gain a perspective, I Google mapped a route between downtown Corinth and Athens, right? They're both still there, right? You can pop it up on your phone. I came up with 83 kilometers. It wouldn't give me in miles. I was like, I had to convert this, right? Because it's in Greece. So it's 51.5 miles. From here to downtown Chicago is 57, right? So it's a doable daily commute, right? In their time, it was like a 14-hour walk. But still, that's close enough to have great influence. So when we look at the Corinthians, we have to remember that they were greatly influenced by the Greek philosophers and steeped in numerous pagan traditions. Not to mention that they were also under Roman rule with their influence as well. So when we look at Paul preaching in Athens, we have, which clearly included a talk of a resurrected Christ, we see that some of those hearing thought it was very strange and even sneered. So what was his reaction about? According to John MacArthur in his comment in 1 Corinthians, quote, a basic tenet of much ancient Greek philosophy was dualism, a concept generally attributed to Plato. Dualism considered everything spiritual to be intrinsically good and everything material to be intrinsically bad or evil. To anyone holding that view, the idea of a resurrected body was repugnant. For them, the very reason for going into the afterlife was to escape all things physical. They considered the body a tomb or a corpse in which this life, to which in this life their souls were shackled. For those Greeks, their bodies were the last things they would want to take along in the next life. They believed in the immortality of the soul, but strongly opposed the idea of a resurrection body. The typical view is best expressed from this quote from Seneca. When the day shall come, which shall come, which shall part this mixture of divine and human where I found it, I will leave my body and I myself will go back to the gods. Dualism was just one of many different ideas the Greeks had about the afterlife. So I know that was kind of a little up there, dualism and everything else. So basically, what they believed it would be like your spirit living on in an evil, grubby zombie body, right? It was wretched. It's like, how could you say that would ever happen? They're like, yeah, resurrection. So it was so widely believed. So it's widely believed that this is what was a problem in the Corinthian church, along with the possibility that some of the Jews were influenced by the teaching of the Sadducees as well. And I think you all remember that, right? You know, they didn't believe in a resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Right? Sadducees. So but they too didn't believe in a resurrection, despite the fact that it's actually clearly the resurrection is taught in the Old Testament. So it's not anything new. It's always been God's plan. So now back to verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So I go back and answer the question, who is Paul talking to? He is talking to the Christians in the church. They believed they were Christians, but they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. Oh, those ignorant Corinthians, right? How stupid could they be, right? Maybe it was because they didn't have the full New Testament yet like we do. You know, man, those early church Corinthians were some messed up brothers and sisters, right? Well, I did a little research. So every 2 years, Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research conducts a study called the State of Theology. Basically, they look to find out what Americans believe about God, salvation, ethics, and the Bible. If you're interested, it's actually pretty enlightening. You can go into it and check it out. It's called the State of Theology, thestateoftheology.com. It's one word. It's very enlightening. So last year, there were 35 different questions, and a fifth correct question reads, biblical account, and I quote, biblical accounts of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred, true or false. The good news, out of adult Americans, 45% strongly agree, 22% somewhat agree, making the total 66%, which I was shocked about. Just the general population of America believes somehow, you know, in some sort that Jesus was raised from the dead. But let's look at those who consider themselves Christians. And one note here, I don't particularly like the way this question is set up. The question is biblical accounts of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus are completely accurate. This event actually occurred, true or false? Then the answers are strongly agree, somewhat agree, not sure, disagree. It's like answer the question, right? But so when it comes to Christians, if the answer isn't strongly agree, right? I don't know. I'm kind of in there with the resurrection, someone. I don't think so, right? So if you're not strongly agree, I'm counting it as a no.
Amen.
So if we look at by church affiliation, evangelicals, 76% strongly agree in a resurrection. Well, 16%, sort of, 92%. Total. Roman Catholics, 44% strongly agree. 31% somewhat agree. Non-evangelicals, 41% strongly agree. 30% somewhat agree. That's 71% total. So to look at it another way, 24% of evangelicals do not strongly agree in the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's 1 in 4, right?
1, 2, 3.
So 1 of every 4 don't believe in a resurrection. Where do you think where does your belief come from, you know? So I ask again, who is Paul talking to? At least the Corinthians believed that Jesus was resurrected. So last week, Pastor spent some time talking about how correct core doctrines are extremely important in our faith, and how just small changes can change everything. I think it is of prime importance that we as Bible-believing Christians take a closer look at what Paul's talking about, 1 Corinthians here. It sounds absurd that someone would consider themselves a Christian and not believe in the resurrection. But in our society, as in Corinth, there could be many different ideas that drift into the church from other sources other than Scripture. I mean, there's so much stuff out there. Even if you're on a Christian channel, you start going through, we have to watch what you're watching. You know, before you know it, they're going to be telling you that, you know, you're not healed because you just don't have enough faith, right? That's not how God works, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's by grace and it's by his plans. There's so many different things that are out there. That is why it's imperative that we have a clear understanding of the gospel as it is preached in the Scriptures. Because if we see a drift in one area, it could literally lead down a path that could lead to hell, literally. And yes, there is a hell. You may say, oh man, theology, doctrine, that's heavy stuff, right? That's for pastor, right? That's for Pastor Wong. Just give us the synopsis, right? Just give us the highlights. But when you talk to others, when you witness, when you pray, and when you worship, are you worshiping the true God of the Bible? Or are you worshiping your own God?
Yeah.
Right? That's where it ends up at. And I don't know about you, I've lived that life. I'm not interested in going back to my own God. Right? It didn't do anything. So, Pastor mentioned last week that we need to keep growing in our faith all along our Christian journey, regardless of how far along we are. The more we know God, the deeper our faith. God requires it, in fact. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus quoted the Old Testament. When he was asked which was the greatest commandment, he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." It doesn't say you can love, you know, with a warm, fuzzy feeling when things are good, right? He says, you know, use your mind by knowing what he has revealed to us in his word, by wrestling with the difficult parts, right? The stuff we don't get or even agree with, right? It's like, man, that's messed up. Get into it, right? Because if it's a God that we're worshiping, there's a reason for it. You read over it and you're just skimming through it. You're not getting deep enough. Okay, enough said. So in case you haven't noticed yet, this whole argument about the resurrection, this whole section is an argument, right? Bible commentators describe the spring and summer of AD 54 as a period of intense contact with Corinth. Right? And I want to point out that we call this book 1 Corinthians, but the existence of a previous letter is actually clearly indicated in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, "I wrote you in my letter, not to associate with immoral people." So many believe you wrote the first letter, they wrote one back, and now he's writing another one to them. So, we don't know what was in the letter. It wasn't meant for us to have, but we can tell that Paul is very intent on making sure they get his point here. And this well thought out, divinely inspired argument in the remaining verses are the logical outcomes of the consequences if there is not a bodily resurrection. So I'm going to move through these pretty quick. Well, so the Corinthians, so verse 13, Paul continues, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." So the Corinthians say that they cannot be raised from the dead. Paul contends that it is impossible for them to be raised from the dead. Then it would be impossible for Christ to be raised from the dead too. Why? Because if Jesus was the one who paid the full debt for our sins, in order to be a suitable substitute for us, he had to be fully man. And he was fully man. God incarnate, fully man and fully God. Totally sinless. Paul is saying here that not only is the resurrection possible, but it's implying that it's a requirement for the gospel to be fulfilled. It's possible the Corinthians made the mistake of imposing their dualistic ideas upon the resurrection of Christ, that somehow, since he was God, he had a way of separating the two and everything else, but and that his resurrection was actually an illusion. But that's not true. Jesus was born of a woman. He ate, he drank, he slept, he bled, was stabbed, crucified, and died. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, during the sermon at Pentecost, Peter said, Metavisual, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And Paul to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 3 and 2, 3 and 4. Concerning his son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. The scriptural references are numerous. That's why Paul says in our passage today, not even Christ has been raised, because he was a man. And if it's impossible for a man to rise from the dead, then Christ didn't either. Now to verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. What is Paul preaching? What preaching is Paul talking about? He's talking about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is exactly what we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5. For I delivered to you as first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That is why we are Christians. I mean, what kind of a faith do we have if we don't have hope in the everlasting life to Jesus Christ? If there is no resurrection, we're just a club, right? With a good band. Right? But it's all for nothing. All this is for nothing, right? Yeah. Now, the future would look very bleak indeed if this was all our hope. On to verse 15. Moreover, if we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Paul is pretty much stating that it's even worse here if he's lying. It would be a lie carried out in God's name. So that by implication, their denial of the resurrection of the dead logically implicates God himself. That God is a liar. But let's look at the consequences that he's laying out here. Are the apostles liars? I mean, if they are, count me out, right? I'm out of here. I'm not looking for someone with more fuzzy faith that just makes you feel good. There are plenty of man-made religions out there for that. Now, I want to know the truth. And fortunately, we have some very good reasons to look at the facts of the resurrection and be very confident in our faith. Pastor laid out some last week, but I'd like to bring to light one that I find very compelling. And this is the demise of the early church martyrs. And the list. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. James, a disciple, was beheaded by Herod. Thomas, martyred in India. James, half-brother of Jesus, was thrown from the top of the temple, then stoned. Bartholomew, filleted alive. Matthew, killed with a sword in Ethiopia. Luke, hanged in Greece. Matthias, stoned and beheaded. Jude, murdered by archers. Barnabas, stoned in Salonica. Paul, beheaded in Rome. That's quite a grisly list. These men all died for their faith. Most of these guys were personal eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They knew Jesus. In fact, James was Jesus' half-brother. And that in itself is a testimony to the truth of the resurrection. Yeah, right, my brother's God, you know? Yeah, whatever. He believed, right? And he was killed for it. He was willing to die for it. So that means all these guys would have died for what they knew was a lie. No one would die for what they know is a lie. You may say, hey, what about the suicide bombers? That's a totally different thing. They have no idea what their faith is. They believe in what they're told. They don't know the truth. They do believe in a lie. So they're not in a position to know if their faith is true or not. But if you think about it, what did the apostles have to gain from even starting the early church? I mean, what did they get for it? Persecution, belittlement, beating, stoning, killed, right? That is a very powerful witness. So we go back to our text. In verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. This is a repeat of verse 13 that Paul uses just to pretty much intensify his argument. 1 to 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless when you are still in your sins. This first echoes verse 14, that your faith is in vain. Why? Because without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope, no Christ, and no faith. You see, Christianity without a risen Jesus Christ is nothing. This is but one more thing that makes Christianity truly unique among all other religions. Could you have Islam without Muhammad? I mean, could someone else have received revelations in the caves that he claimed that he did? Yeah, anybody can, right? Anybody can. Anyone could have. It could have been someone else. How about Buddha? Could someone else have received, you know, the revelations of Buddha, supposedly did, the inspired writings of Buddha? Sure, anybody else could. But could anyone else have been substituted for Christ? No, absolutely not. It had to be Jesus, the sinless, perfect sacrifice, God incarnate, dying on the cross for our sins and bearing our sins, being raised on the third day, defeating sin and death. And he did. In Romans 4, chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, to whom it will be credited as to those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. In verse 18 of our passage today, Paul writes, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The phrase Paul uses here, fallen asleep, is a common euphemism for death. Paul is saying that all people who have died believing in Christ would have died in their sins. If Christ were not raised, there would be no forgiveness of sin for anyone at any time. Adam, Moses, David, Joseph, Daniel, Paul, John, Mary, the Corinthians, you, me, no one. For it is through Christ that even the Old Testament saints are saved. They were saved by their faith in God and in his redemptive plan, which has come through Jesus Christ. In our time, we're looking back. We're looking back at what Jesus has done. But before Christ, they were looking forward to they were looking forward and had faith in the Messiah to come, who was Jesus. If Christ were not resurrected, then all would perish without God and without hope. So, do you think Paul's made his point to the Corinthians yet? But wait, there's more. Right? As we're reading through it, it keeps hitting it. It's like, if there is no resurrection, then, you know, he's clearly on a rant, if you will.
Yeah.
Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all meant to be most pitied. And I think that by now we've all gotten it. Paul makes the arguments and just drives them home. Clearly and totally, without the resurrection and the salvation and blessings it brings, Christianity would be pointless and pitiable. He is risen, love. He is risen indeed.
Amen.
I'd like to share with you, finally here, a quote. And this is actually from Alistair Begg's broadcast on Thursday this week. I couldn't believe when I heard it. I was like, oh, I got to get home and get the transcript. I was like, this is just rich. And he actually quoted author John Dixon on the hope that lies ahead for those who have put their hope in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Quote, in the years after I came to believe in Christ, it always troubled me that I was now meant to enjoy the thought of escaping the physical world and entering a spiritual one called heaven. I loved the taste, smell, sight, sound, and touch of this world. And here I was being told to look forward to losing those five senses and having them replaced by a spiritual sixth sense. I was not terribly excited about it. Then someone challenged me to point to biblical texts that describe the afterlife as a disembodied nirvana-like bliss. And I couldn't. Every passage I turned to challenged the Hollywood version of heaven. It turns out that the biblical kingdom come is not an ethereal place of clouds and ghosts, but a tangible place of real existence. It is a new creation. Whether we like it or whether or not, we will gain a sixth sense. I have no idea. But I think we can keep counting on the other five senses. Dixon continues. This is a future I can get excited about. It is life in the fullest sense of the word. A reality in which the moral and physical tensions of our current world will be resolved through an extraordinary act of divine recreation. And when I find myself doubting that such a fantastic hope could ever become a reality, I need only go down to the beach near where I live, or look up at the glorious night sky, and remind myself that God has already done it once. The proof is right there before my eyes. Why should I question his ability to do it a second time? And then he continues. There is another piece of evidence in the world by the Almighty to indicate his intention of resurrecting the physical world itself. It is the resurrection of Christ himself. Christ rising to life is central to biblical faith, not merely because it marks out his life as a unique moment in history, but because by it, God shows that he is willing and able to breathe new life where there is currently death. The resurrection of Jesus is God's tangible pledge within history that he intends to do the same for the whole creation at the end of history. End quote. What a wonderful hope we have in Jesus. Next week, our brother Dave will be taking us through the next verses that we'll actually be talking about how the Lord will bring these things to pass. Be praying for him as he prepares this week. It's a journey. It is awesome.
It's a heavy passage.
But I'll tell you what. It wasn't like we chose. It was just the way it happened. And I looked at it. I got the easy one. I got the argument. So I'm praying for brother Dave. It's all good. It's good. It's rich. Like other scripture, once you start digging into it, God starts just revealing this, drawing it out. It's awesome. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't even know what that means, right? Or if you don't have the hope of in an everlasting life that we're talking about. See me, see one of our brothers up here in the front row, or anyone near you. Please, I implore you to search the scriptures and to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me finish in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, for just your promises. Lord, we thank you that we can stand on what you've already done. Father, and that is raising Jesus from the dead. Lord, we know that we do have that hope that someday we will rise, and we will rise to, Lord, to a glorified body, and with you in just the most magnificent place we can even imagine. It's beyond our imagination, Lord. The good things that you do in this world are just a shadow of what you have in store for us. Father, and we thank you for it. We thank you for each day you give us. We thank you for Jesus Christ.